All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 132. Psalm 132, a song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jaar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Thus ends our reading of God's triumphant word. May all who hear it shout for joy. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we call this book the Word of God. But the question we should be asking ourselves is, what do we mean by that? Do we understand what that means? And if so, then do we treat it as it should be treated? Do we read it as it should be read? I've met many a Christian who approach this book like they do a paperweight. The book never gets opened, rather it just collects dust sitting on a shelf or on some desk. And then there are some who treat it like a fortune cookie, right? They're just looking for a quick word of wisdom, and so they open up to some random page and read the first verse that their eyes meet, and then they're done with it. I've seen others who treat it like an encyclopedia. They open to the concordance in the back, find the topic that they want to address, and then only read the passages that are vaguely relevant to said topic. And then I've met many who treat it like a menu. They just pick and choose what they think will satisfy them and ignore all the other items that are listed. None of these approaches to reading the Bible garner the conviction that this book, this Bible, is the Word of God. No. You see, when we open God's Word, we need to understand that even though there are 66 books of the Bible, even though there were roughly 40 human authors, there is one divine author, that author being God himself. And with that being the case, we must understand that all of Scripture is cohesive, meaning that there is a grand story that God has woven throughout it. And part of that story is the message of God's kingdom. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, from creation to that future return of Jesus Christ, God has demonstrated to us that his desire is to rule over his creation. But not only to rule, but then to also share that rule with his people. And that's because he is a gracious king a king that desires to bless his people. And we saw this in the garden when he gave to Adam and Eve the whole wide world as their home, right? Look at Genesis 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And we see this same type of generous kingship in the book of Revelation. When the garden is restored and the new heavens and the new earth, and God once again gives authority to his people. Look at Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." You see this theme of God as our king and God sharing that reign with his people flows throughout the whole of Scripture. And it is in our psalm for today that we see this theme as well. God establishing his rule through his anointed one, through King David. But not only that, but this psalm will also foreshadow for us the establishment of a greater kingdom led by a greater king. You know, towards the end of last fall, when I was planning out our journey through these psalms of ascent, I knew that we weren't going to finish before Palm Sunday and Easter. And with that being the case, I had a decision to make. Do I take a two-week break and then pick it up later, or do I press through? And yet as I looked at the schedule and I saw that Psalm 132, our psalm for today, fell right on Palm Sunday, I discovered that this psalm, it just ties in way too nicely to the day when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna. And so in God's providence, he saw fit to have me preach this psalm on this Palm Sunday. And the connection between this psalm and Palm Sunday, it'll become evident as we go through our passage. But before we do that, we first need to take a look at this psalm's historical background. You see, to understand what our psalmist is actually talking about, one must first comprehend a little bit of the history behind the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when I say the Ark of the Covenant, what am I speaking of? And the Ark that we typically think of is Noah's Ark, right? But the Hebrew word that's used to describe Noah's Ark is tabah. And it's not the same Hebrew word that is used to describe the Ark of the Covenant, which is Aron. And the Ark that our psalm refers to is Aron, the Ark that God had commanded Moses to construct, to build. But what is an Ark? I mean, simply stated, an Ark is a chest, right? It's a box. And the Ark of the Covenant was a chest. You see the picture. It was a chest made out of acacia wood, which had been then overlaid with gold. It was about 4 feet in width, about 2.5 feet in both depth and height. And it had a lid known as the mercy seat. And this mercy seat was made of pure gold. And as you can see in the picture, the mercy seat, on top of it, sat two cherubim, one on each end, each with their wings extended, touching in the middle. And this ark, it was kept in the innermost chamber of the tabernacle. It was where God's presence would dwell. It was how he abided with his people. And because God's presence was there, often this ark was referred to as God's footstool. And that's because it was from this ark that God would lead his people in the wilderness as he came to them as a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. And this ark had been with God's people throughout most of their history. And yet there was this one time when the ark had been captured by the Philistines. Maybe you know this story. The Philistines took possession of the ark because the Israelites brought it into battle when God had not commanded them to. And they took it to the city of Ashdod, and there they decided to place it into their own temple, into the temple of their god, Dagon. And yet a strange thing happened after they had done so. You see, that very next morning, when the priests of Dagon entered into the temple, they found that the statue of Dagon had fallen and was lying prostrate before the ark. It was as if he was bowing down to Yahweh. Well, thinking it to be just a coincidence, the priests then stood up Dagon, made him upright again, and went about their business. And yet the following morning, when they returned once more, they discovered that Dagon had fallen again. Only this time, both his head and his hands had been sheared off. Yet this wasn't the only strange thing that had been happening to the Philistines. For the people of Ashdod, every single one of them began growing these painful tumors on their bodies. And they started viewing this Ark of the Covenant as a harbinger of doom. And so they decided to send it to a different Philistine city. They sent it to the city of Gath. And yet the people of Gath began getting these same tumors. And so they sent it to the city of Ekron. But the people there by then had heard of all that had been taking place, and they refused to take it. Finally, the Philistines decided that they should return the ark to the Israelites. And so they loaded it on this cart yoked with milking cows. They sent it in the direction of Beth Shemesh, where some of the Israelites were living. And even though there was no one to drive that cart, those milking cows, they carved a straight line straight to Beth Shemesh. And yet even there, God's heavy hand was upon the people. 70 Israelites died simply because they looked upon the Ark of the Covenant. Finally, the Ark was sent to Kiriath-Jearim and brought to the house of Abinadab, where it remained for many, many years until David had become king. And this is where our psalm comes into play. You see, it was David's desire that the Ark of the Covenant should be located at the heart of Israel. He had just conquered Jerusalem. He had just made Jerusalem the capital of the nation. And he thought that Yahweh should have his footstool upon that mount, upon Mount Zion. And that's because David desired to have God's presence be the central focus of the kingdom. He wanted the dwelling place of God to once again be with God's people. And it is our psalm that describes this event, the time when the Ark of the Covenant entered into the city of David. Let me show you how this is so. Let's look at the structure of our psalm, how it is constructed. It can really be split up into two halves, if you think about it. In the first half of our psalm, in verses 1 through 10, we get a description of the desire of the people of God to have Yahweh dwell with them once more, to dwell with them in Jerusalem. Verses 1 through 5 speak of David's desire, and verses 6 through 10 speak of the people's desire. They desired the Ark of the Covenant to be upon Mount Zion. And then in the second half of our psalm, in verses 11 through 18, we find that the Lord has the same desire. He too wants to dwell with his people upon Zion. And so in verses 11 and 12, we see God's desire to establish David's throne. And finally, in verses 13 through 18, we see his desire to bless his people through his presence. And this leads into our theme for our psalm for today, and really our theme for Palm Sunday. And that theme is this: the Lord desires to establish his kingdom by dwelling with his people and ruling through them. Let me repeat that. The Lord desires to establish his kingdom by dwelling with his people and ruling through them. Look again at our psalm. Look at verses 1 through 10. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jaar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. And so our psalmist, he starts out with this prayer. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor. Our psalmist wants God to recall how much David truly desired for the Lord to have a place of his own. How after David had established Jerusalem as the capital of the nation, how he then agonized over the fact that the Ark of the Covenant, that God's footstool, that God's presence, was not the central focus of God's people. Why should David be living in a palace in Jerusalem while the Ark of the Covenant was stuck in some field in Gerar? Was stuck in the house of Abinadab. So David decided to do something about it. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. Look at verses 1 through 4. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it to the house of Abinadab, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And so here we see David's first desire that he had for the Ark of the Covenant to come to Zion. It had been many, many years that it had just sat in the house of Abinadab. And yet now that Jerusalem had been conquered, now that it had been established as Israel's capital, David was determined that God's presence should be there. And so he gathered 30,000 men in order to make this happen. And yet along the way came tragedy. Look at verses 5 through 7. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died beside the Ark of God. This death of Uzzah upset David very, very greatly and thus put a halt to the Ark's coming. Let's read a little further. Look at verses 8 through 11. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom and the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. You see, Uzzah's death did two things. One, it made David angry. And two, it made him fearful. David didn't understand how God could be so harsh. I mean, it was just a tiny mistake. Surely it shouldn't have cost this man his life. And yet it did. And so it caused David to second guess what he was doing. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? You see, David was confronted with the holiness of God, and it scared him. It made him fearful. I'm sure he heard the tales of how the 70 men of Beth Shemesh had died for simply looking upon the ark, but now he saw the power and the might that the Lord Almighty was capable of firsthand. And he became frightened. And so he set aside this godly desire within him, and the ark came to rest in the house of Obed-Edom. And yet this was not the desire of the Lord, as we'll soon see. And so God blessed Obed-Edom in order to regain David's attention. Look at verses 12 through 15. "And it was told King David, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God.' So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the household of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn." You see, as God goes, so goes his blessing. David finally understood that while God's presence meant having to deal with God's holiness, that it meant having a healthy fear of the Lord, it also meant having God's abundant blessings as well. That when God dwells with his people, his power and his might are the benefit of those who draw near to him. And that's why we see this rejoicing, the singing, the dancing as the ark entered into the city. It's why we see the sacrifices being made. It's why we see the shouting and the blast of the horns. I mean, this was a joyous occasion. And the people, their worship of God, it communicated that their desire was to have God as their king. You see, with the placement of the ark of the covenant within Jerusalem, with the placement of it upon Mount Zion, this brought forth a new era in Israel's history. An era where God ruled over his people through the Davidic line. A line where the kings would administer justice, as they said, at the feet of the Lord Almighty. A line where God's will would be followed because the leader of God's people would listen to his voice. Because their king was a man after God's own heart. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one." You see, what this psalm tells us and what the story behind this psalm tells us is that both David and the people over whom he ruled desired to have God as their true king. And what we'll discover in the second half of our psalm is that it would be God who would desire to rule through his people and to bless them because of it. And this rule would begin with David. Look at verses 11 and 12 of our psalm. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. David's concern for the establishment of a permanent dwelling place for the Lord coincides with God's concern to establish the Davidic line upon the throne of Israel. God was going to set up an eternal kingdom upon which his people could count on. And that's why this promise was made known to David. You see, after the tabernacle had been reestablished, after the ark had been placed within Jerusalem, after the tents had been pitched upon Mount Zion, David wished to build a more permanent house for the Lord. His desire was to build a temple. Look at 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 3. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." David wanted this house of the Lord to reflect the Lord's glory. And it seemed that the prophet Nathan tended to agree with him. And yet, we read this in the next few verses. Look at verses 4 through 7. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" You see, God does not dwell in houses made by hands. Rather, heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. For it was his hand that has created all things. And so it would not be David who would build God's house. Rather, it would be God who would build David's house. Look at verses 8 through 17. "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The house that God would build for David, it would not be made of cedar either. Rather, God would build this house through David's sons. It would be a lineage of kings and an eternal throne. A throne that would be established forever. And the reason God needed to establish David's throne was because it would be through David and through David's offspring that God would rule over his kingdom and that God would bless his people. Yes, God had chosen his people, and he would now rule through them. Look at the rest of our psalm. Look at verses 13 through 18. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints with shouts for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. For the Lord has chosen Zion. For the Lord has chosen Zion. God said that he desired it, that it would be his resting place forever. And why? Why did he desire it? So that he could reign with his people over his kingdom in order that his people might be blessed. And how do these blessings come about? He says that he will abundantly bless their provisions. In other words, their harvests would be more plentiful, their stores would last longer, their meals would taste just a little bit better. And this blessing that the Lord would give would be for all the people. The poor would be satisfied with bread, his priests would be clothed with salvation, and Zion's saints would shout for joy. And as for the king, as for David, God will make a horn to sprout. He will make sure that David's lineage would be fruitful. But not only that, but then God would prepare a lamp for him. He will guide him through all of his difficulties so that his foot would not falter. And as if that wasn't enough, God would then clothe his enemies with shame. Meaning that David would have complete victory over all of his foes. And then lastly, God says that he will make David's crown shine, allowing him to be a light for his own people. He will reign as the Lord's vice regent, doing the will of the one whose footstool is upon Mount Zion. These are the abundant blessings that would come to the nation of Israel, and all because the Lord had chosen Zion. And now, consider this psalm, what it is about. Consider the desire of King David, as well as the desire of the people of God, that they would have the Lord dwell with them upon Zion. And then consider God's desire, his desire to make a resting place upon that mountain, that his presence would become manifest in Zion in order that he might establish David's throne and then rule through David and through David's offspring. That he would bring about his blessings, that he would pour out his blessings upon his people. Now, when we consider all these things, does it not find its final fulfillment through Jesus Christ? I mean, think of the picture that was described for us in 2 Samuel. That picture of David and the people of God celebrating as the Ark of the Covenant was making its way into Jerusalem. And then think of another picture, a picture that was taken 1,000 years later. A picture of a jubilant people celebrating as the one who was both the Son of David and the Son of God made his triumphal entry through the gates of that same city. Look at Matthew 21, verses 7 through 9. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he, being Jesus, sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the highest!" Christ, our humble King, entered into his city because he had chosen Zion. God in human flesh made himself known to his people in order that they might receive the blessings that he had to offer them. And this is reflected by what the people cried out. "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This word Hosanna is a crying out for salvation. In the Hebrew, it means "save us, we pray." And so this crowd was pleading with Jesus to rescue them. But how did the people know that Jesus could pull off such a salvation? Well, it's because they also recognize who Jesus is. That he is the Son of David. That he is their rightful king, born of the lineage that God had established as an everlasting throne. But not only did they recognize who this Jesus is, but they also knew that his authority comes from Yahweh himself. This is what is meant by "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus came in as their high king, wielding the authority of heaven above. And finally, they shout, "Hosanna in the highest," meaning that salvation comes from God alone. Now, did these people have a full grasp of Christ's divine nature? Matthew doesn't tell us. But what they did understand was that this king who was now entering into their city, well, he was going to restore God's presence. He was going to restore God's rule. And he was going to restore God's blessing. Just as God had established his divine rule over his people when David brought in the Ark of the Covenant, so now Jesus was going to bring that same divine rule, only now it would be magnified. I mean, think about it. Under David, God's presence was veiled behind a curtain in a tent. Under Jesus, that curtain is now torn in two, as God has now taken upon himself human flesh. Under David, God ruled by proxy through a sinful man. Under Jesus, God rules directly, as Christ is both fully God and fully man. Under David, God's blessings were temporal and dependent upon the keeping of the covenant. Under Jesus, his blessings are eternal. They will never go away because Jesus has fulfilled that covenant for us. Under David, that kingdom focused on a small, small nation. Under Jesus, we are commanded to make disciples of all the nations. Listen, when Jesus came, what was it that he set out to accomplish? He came to reestablish the kingdom of God. That's why when he began his ministry, he cried out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus was taking back what was stolen from Adam. He would become the new Adam. And so when he entered into his city, he was declaring to everyone there that God's kingdom has returned. He was declaring himself to them. Dear friends, Palm Sunday is about God's presence. Palm Sunday is about God's rule. Palm Sunday is about God's blessing. It is about your high King of heaven choosing to dwell with you. And it is about you rejoicing over that fact. Because when God is in your midst, when he has reign over your life, well, then his kingdom has arrived and his blessings are abundant. So cry out with a loud voice, "Hosanna, for your Lord has chosen Zion." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you desire to be with your people, that you desire to rule over your people and to rule through your people. And we are thankful that you pour out your many, many blessings upon your people, these blessings that come through your rule. That even though we are simply poor beggars, you satisfy us. That you have clothed us with your salvation. That you've put joy into our hearts. Because we know that this Son of David has defeated all of our enemies. And he leads us by the light of his shining crown. So fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning, in order that we might shout for joy, in order that we might shout Hosanna. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.